roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. This excerpt from the writing of the late poet Robert Frost, entitled The Road Not Taken, is familiar to nearly every American student of English literature, and perhaps to some of you as well. Though its true message has been debated by scholars, it famously outlines an age-old dilemma: making choices. We make choices every second of every day. They can be as simple as deciding what to wear, or as challenging as deciding the vocation you will pursue. Some choices require diligent thought and wisdom, discipline and prayer, while others are made on a whim. Whether small or large, perceived to be important or inconsequential, life is a matter of choices. John Wooden, the famed American college basketball coach who was named 6 times Coach of the Year, coined this inspirational phrase: "There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. So keep in mind that in the end, the choice you make makes you." C.S. Lewis wrote about the complexity of choices in his book, Mere Christianity, stating, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. You are slowly turning either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war or hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself." Our choices can have serious, eternal consequences, and the roads they take us down can make all the difference in the life we ultimately live. Well, as a person who has studied psychology in both my bachelor and master's programs, the choices people make and the effects of those choices are of significant interest to me. I've spent the last 27 years in Christian higher education, and in doing so have become rather a student of students, questioning, observing, and researching what young adults do, why they do it, and to what effect. Much of that focus in the 4 Nazarene universities and seminaries in which I have served has been in the area of student development within the context of Christian community. This focus includes the choices students have made to live, survive, and even thrive together in their daily walk. Henry Nouwen describes Christian community as a quality of the heart. It grows from the spiritual knowledge that we are alive, not for ourselves, but for one another. Community can be where 2 or more are gathered, but God's communion within community starts with the flame of His fire burning within one individual and the choices that individual makes. In order to fully understand the driving force of choices in the life of a Christian, and in particular within the context of Christian community, we first look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Christ's ministry, teaching, and instruction perfectly paralleled His choices. His life was marked with passion and purpose. His resolute walk modeled His core convictions. His message was congruent with His actions, which stem from disciplined choices of the will, mind, emotion, spirit, and body. In His walk, meaningful decisions were not made from a mere whim, but were made on purpose because He knew the path to take and what the consequences of that path would ultimately be. Well, there are 5 areas of Jesus' intentionality of purposeful interaction with His Father and His world that I believe provide examples of choices for us to emulate in our lives within the context of Christian community. And the first is that Jesus left His heavenly and earthly home in search of His ministry. In doing so, He chose to trade the familiar for the purposeful. He left comfort for the calling of being involved with a lost world to fulfill his father's business. Now, this choice of leaving the familiar for the purposeful might at first glance seem to be an easy one to check off your list, because most of you have come many, many kilometers from home to study at an international seminary. You've chosen a path not traveled by many, coming great distances, both literally and figuratively, to study and prepare for God's calling in your life. But trading the familiar for the purposeful goes well beyond leaving the borders of your city or country. When you work and live with people who are different from yourself, you must make a choice to learn new ways of doing things, new ways of being, acknowledging different customs and cultures, and embracing those who function differently from your familiar way of life. These experiences can create what Mesereau calls disorienting dilemmas, as the faculty learned about last week as Dr. Budd talked to us about transformational learning. You are now forced to view the world differently. You have been faced with a decision of whether to trade what you have known for community for something that may look, sound, and be totally different, with people who may or may not look, act, or think like you. Jesus most certainly encountered this as he left the confines of his hometown in Nazareth. His community became stretched to include the greater parts of the Judean world. Even within the context of Judaism, he encountered both the humble and the proud, the righteous and the pious, the poor in search of a savior, and the unneedy and unaccepting. What should have been a united community of God, willing to accept the message of the Messiah, was instead greatly divided. Writing about the realities of division within communities, James Emery Wright believes that community is not something encountered. It is something that is constructed. It is built life by life, and the building is often very hard, particularly because so much of the work involves people who are difficult to work with. How you choose to respond to the very communities in which you will find yourself, both here and when you leave APNTS, will be greatly influenced by how you chose to either accept or you chose to refuse fellowship with those around you, even now. Jesus could have been distracted by a less than accepting community, but he maintained his focus on his purpose. You have the choice every day to do the same. This leads to the second choice of Jesus, choosing to physically dwell among men. Now, while it is true that Jesus, as a part of the triune God, chose to dwell among us when he came to earth in human flesh, once he got here and saw how depraved we really were, and humanly had the cognitive, mental, and emotional, and spiritual ability to discern what was happening in this world, he didn't really have to dwell among us. He could have isolated himself in a monk-like fashion, choosing to pray to his Father in heaven for release from the oppression of this world. But he didn't. He chose to live with and among us. Being with people, physically dwelling with them, is necessary for human physical and emotional health. In fact, dozens of studies have supported research findings that social isolation of otherwise healthy, well-functioning individuals eventually results in psychological and physical disintegration and even death. Conversely, adults who are more socially connected and are healthier and live longer than their isolated peers. Now, let me tell you, this information should be enough to ensure that no APNTS student ever complain about having a roommate. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, lecturer, and author who was executed in a Nazi prison camp in 1945, wrote this about the complex need for human interaction 9 years prior to his wrongful incarceration. He wrote that the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Man was created a body. The Son of God appeared on earth in the body. He was raised in the body. In the sacrament, the believer receives the Lord Christ in the body, and the resurrection of the dead will bring about the perfected fellowship of God's spiritual physical creatures. The prisoner, the sick, the Christian in exile see in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. So the question that is posed today is this: are you living within the gracious presence of God by dwelling with his believers? Dr. Jaron Rowell, president of Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City, USA, states that the essence of pastoring after the pattern of Jesus is intimate engagement with people in the basic structures of life. It is walking with them, eating with them, listening, teaching, correcting, comforting, sending, and more. When we live within the context of a seminary, with close proximity of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can actually still choose whether or not to dwell among our fellow believers. We can choose to insulate and isolate ourselves even within this small space, limiting the time and energy we devote to being with others. This is sometimes a natural tendency for those of us who are introverts. We need to retreat at times to regain our own emotional and spiritual energy by being alone. Bonhoeffer's words, however, encourage us to remain vigilant, to not just dwell, but rejoice in the act of dwelling, to see the presence of another Christian, even those who may be noisy when you're attempting to sleep, or irritating as they study late at night with the lights on, or demanding of your time as they question their life's calling. To see these moments, even these moments, as equaling the gracious presence of the triune God. Jesus choosing to dwell physically was a physical act of being, but he also chose to be present. Being present is an emotional, affective decision of the will. Jesus was present when he sought people in need, and just as important, when he allowed those in need to seek him. He chose to be present. He chose to jump into the fray of human existence, which is messy and raw. He chose to get his hands dirty and have his human energy drained, all for the sake of others. Are you practicing being present? In this age of social media, it has become tougher than ever to be emotionally and mentally present, truly experiencing life in the moment. According to the research conducted by Killingsworth and Gilbert, 46.9% of people spend much of their waking hours thinking about something other than what they're doing. Their research included 2,250 participants aged 18 to 88 who responded to questions on, naturally, an iPhone app. 26% of those participants, or 585, were non-Americans. One conclusion of their study, which was reported in Science Magazine and Harvard Gazette, was that a human mind is a wondering mind, and a wondering mind is an unhappy mind. The ability to think about what is not happening, including what others are doing that you're not, what you might be missing, or what you would rather be doing, is a cognitive achievement that comes at an emotional cost. The authors noted that many philosophical and religious traditions teach that happiness is to be found by living in the moment, living in the here and now. They found that people were happiest when interacting with others, being present, including being engaged in person-to-person conversation. What a novel idea. In our time, being present for others may quickly be becoming the road less traveled. Here's a well-known secret. Being present is a choice. In case you haven't noticed, here's another reality. Being present is difficult. From the perspective of a counselor, I want you to know that choosing to be present with people you minister to can cost you a lot. There's sacrifice involved. You must be vulnerable to seeing the needs in others, seeing those in yourself, and letting others see your vulnerabilities. Quoting again from the writing of James Emery White, there are many emotional hits in ministry, and they can include the stress of finances, church member and staff member departures, criticism from those you minister to, and a torrent of expectations for both you and your family. In his book entitled, What They Didn't Teach You in Seminary, White outlines a number of ways to help avoid the emotional pitfalls of being present. These include things as simple but profound as serving within the primary areas of your giftedness and pursuing emotionally replenishing experiences that will both honor God and refill your emotional tank. There are boundaries to be set in your ministry, whether you are pastoring a church, teaching in a Christian school, or running an NGO. I encourage you to study, to understand your gifts, to understand your temperament, your personality strengths and weaknesses, and then be present and appropriately vulnerable in the best way God created you. Walter Brueggemann, a world-renowned Old Testament scholar and prolific author, writes that filled with God's generosity, Jesus went around to people suffering from scarcity, scarcity of health, scarcity of acceptance, of power, of understanding, and replaced it with a gift of abundance. And his giving abundantly was a choice. John 10:10 records these words of Jesus: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." According to Brueggemann, this practice of abundance in Jesus did not start with his official ministry. It stemmed from a lifetime of practicing generosity within the context of his community. Brueggemann continues by describing that while living as a boy in Nazareth, Jesus probably heard his mother Mary often sing the words, "He has filled the hungry with good things." Brueggemann speculates that Jesus remembered the songs of Mary, songs of God's generosity toward those in need. Jesus was well-schooled in the transformative generosity. He was also well-schooled in the conviction that if you share your bread with a neighbor, the world will be made new. He knew that generosity wasn't something to just think about. It was something that you did. Jesus, in his ministry, abundantly fed 5,000, as recorded in all four Gospels. He abundantly turned water into wine. Through the abundance of his spirit, he healed the lame, healed the blind, healed a much-loved daughter, raised a brother from the dead. So you may say, "But I can't work such miracles, and I don't have the resources to abundantly give." I would invite you to consider that Jesus, through God's Spirit, abundantly spoke words of encouragement and peace. He calmed fears. He broke bread. He cooked a breakfast of fish for the hungry disciples along the seashore. Because of his faith, Jesus assured a dying thief of his eternal home in heaven. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, his mouth speaks." And these words and actions of abundance come only at the expense of your heart and your time. So the question that is posed to you as you journey within Christian community is this: is your abundance showing in what you choose to speak and do? A final choice of Jesus was to work in a team. one of the most dreaded assignments I can ever give a class is for them to work together in groups. Most students I have taught would prefer to do their own work at their own pace, taking the consequences for their own academic decisions without having to worry about how the work of a team member might threaten them from getting an A. Can you relate? I remind them that in Ecclesiastes 4, it states, two are better than one, because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, then the other can help them up. Two people can resist an attack that would defeat one person alone. A rope made of three cords is hard to break. Jesus could have ministered alone and still gathered throngs of followers, but he didn't. He formed a ministry team of disciples. He lived, laughed, ate with, and ministered to his world alongside this group of rough and largely uneducated men. He chose to empower and mentor mere men, trusting them with the keys to the kingdom of God. Who are you choosing to mentor? By whom are you being mentored? Who are you devoting time to in order to more effectively bring the kingdom of God to earth? Jesus was fully God and fully human. And these outline choices for Jesus in his humanity were all deliberately modeled acts, choices of the will, mind, emotion, spirit, and body. Being purposeful often meant going against the grain of society. Dwelling with others often led to conflict and pain. Being present meant continually laying aside his own agenda and emotional strength. Practicing abundance meant giving fully and freely of the power of the Spirit living within him. Forming a ministry team and mentoring others required patience and love that comes with choosing to guide, encourage, and support. None of these are necessarily the first choice of our human nature, but they are choices and actions of kingdom seekers who will choose through God's strength to model Christ within the communities where we live, study, and work. In his book, A Love Worth Giving, author Max Lucado poses rhetorical questions to his readers regarding the choices Jesus made. He asks, if you knew that only a few would care that you came, would you still come? If you knew that those you love would laugh in your face, would you still care? If you knew that the tongues you made would mock you, that the mouths you made would spit at you, the hands you made would crucify you, would you still make them? Christ did. He went from commanding the angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding the stars to clutching Mary's fingers. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. And we too, as Christ followers, must decide each day how we will respond through our choices, submitting our mind, body, spirits, and emotions to his calling. In response to his love for us and his lost world, community can be where two or more are gathered. But God's communion within community starts with the flame of his holy fire of love burning within one. We must choose community. And so the question becomes, will you be that one? Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference.